Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Reading today comes from Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this interesting story that you tell and the way that you tell it that helps to open up our eyes to see what's going on. But beyond just an intellectual exercise today, Lord, help us to have sensitive hearts, to see what you're teaching us, to apply it to our lives, knowing that you are the generous God that we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if there's one topic that can make people run from a church, it's a pastor talking about money. So this is your chance. We can open up those doors really quickly. But the reason that we're talking about money today is not because we've chosen this topic, but because we've arrived at a text. And this text gives us a teaching from Jesus to his disciples about how we should be using our money. And so that's why we're here today. And I want you to hear this very first before we go any further. The reason that Jesus wants to teach us about money is because he loves us. The reason he's talking about this topic is because he knows how critical it is to our flourishing in life, and he loves us enough to tell us the hard truths about it. And the two things that I want to point out before we begin that Jesus knows about money that he wants us to get deep down is first, that money has the power to destroy lives. Many an inheritance has divided families. You probably know people in your life. It just splits families. We all know that when greed takes a hold of our hearts, it can make us do bad things, unethical things. The Bible instructs us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And Jesus does not want us to be unaware today that how we use our money is critical and that it has the power to destroy our lives. But the second thing that we often neglect is that money also has the power to bring joy to our lives and to those around us. And Jesus does not want us to miss out on that either. And so today we want to understand what specifically Jesus is teaching us about money. And we're going to do that by looking at a bad guy, his great idea, and how we should copy him. A bad guy, his great idea, and how you and I should live like him. But one more note before we jump into our text today. I want you to notice that this passage starts by saying that Jesus turned to his disciples about this teaching, not the large crowds, because this topic of money is actually a family discussion. Jesus wants to focus first on the family of faith here. Sadly, lots of people who are just learning about Christianity often get bombarded with the message that they need to give money to a ministry, to a church, or a pastor in order to receive God's favor. No! That is not how that works. That's like going to your kids on Christmas Day and say, you need to pay me back for these presents before you can open it, right? It's nonsense. But we know that when we have received a good gift, it is good and right to want to be generous and share it with others. But the order of that is super important. And so Jesus is turning to his disciples and reminding them that it's a gift of salvation first. And so if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, if you haven't received his forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, I want you to hear this first. We're not looking for your credit card number today. Jesus actually wants quite a bit more than your credit card. He wants your heart, but know this, he is not looking for your money first. This is a family discussion. And that means that sometimes family discussions can be a little bit awkward, but they're also the place where growth happens. So now with those qualifications, let's jump into the text today. We have a bad guy, a good idea, and how we should live like him. Verse 1 says that Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Jesus begins this story by telling us about a bad guy, someone who is not known for great character. How do we know he's so bad? Pretty much every detail that we hear about him adds to the narrative that he's just kind of a sleazy, not so good guy. We start by hearing that he's a poor money manager, and that's his job. He's bad at his actual job. Next, his boss turns to him and demands that he hand over the account of his management right away. There's no second chances for this guy. They're not thinking, maybe we can develop this guy a little bit more. No, no second chances. He is cut out from his role. It continues to get worse because he doesn't even argue the charges. This man is well aware of how bad he's managed the money, and so he doesn't try to argue or get his position back. And then we get a glimpse of his inner life. And as he's processing what he needs to do next, we learn two more details about him that aren't very flattering. He says, I'm kind of weak. I don't know how to dig. He's kind of a lazy guy. He's not strong. He's not able-bodied. And then we also learn that he's pretty prideful. And he says, I am not going to go out there and start begging. I'm too ashamed to do that. And so every part of this man's character we see is not that great. Not something we want to emulate. You know, usually when we tell stories, there's a good person who we should copy. And there's a bad person whom we should not copy. Classic example, Aesop's most famous fable, Do you guys know Aesop? The tortoise and the hare? You know this story. Yeah? There's a tortoise who is steady and faithful, slowly plodding through the race. And ultimately, he wins it. Be like the tortoise, right? And then there's the hare who's really cocky and boastful. And he works hard for a little bit, and then he's super lazy. Don't be like the hare. That's how we train ourselves to tell stories. And Jesus sometimes does this. With the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says, this is someone you need to emulate. Go and do likewise. But we come at a passage today where Jesus introduces us to someone who's kind of sleazy, lazy, not a good worker, and he's about to say, you need to copy something about this man. And Jesus here is pretty disruptive in his storytelling. What I want us to see is that God is doing two things for us right in this moment. One, he's reminding us that we should never live with the type of pride in our heart that looks at other people and says, I could never learn something from them. In fact, he's about to tell us there is something that you must learn from this man, even though he is a bad example. Jesus is calling us to humility. God's people need to be marked by humility because we know that nothing that we have is from ourselves but all a gift. And so he's telling us, get ready to learn from this guy. And then the second thing is that God loves to disrupt us. God wants to get our attention about topics that can often make us want to run from God. He's trying to bring in his disciples to understand something critical to their life here. And so, first we meet a bad guy. But then Jesus tells us about a great idea that he has. Look at verses 4 through 7. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Now to us, this great idea kind of looks like corporate theft, doesn't it? That he's just going around changing the debts of the debtors and making it less. To us, it appears to be stealing, perhaps. Jesus tells us in this story about just two accounts that he adjusted with the grain and the oil. But by saying one by one, the picture that we get is that he was flipping through his entire Rolodex of debtors and one by one changing the amount, trying to win favor with the people. And again, to us, it looks like he's just stealing from his master. In reality, as the account manager, he would have had some authority to negotiate the current contracts that he managed. And so, even though we can see that his motivations are suspect and his dealings are a little bit shady, he does have some authority to do what he's doing here. And his master is about to commend him for this activity. He's about to look at him and say, "You're doing a very clever thing here." Because what is going on is that this bad guy knows that he has authority, but that it's about to run out. He's got something that's not going to last very long, but he's doing something urgent and clever with it. And so he goes around and he changes the debts of his master's debtors. Why is he doing this? The text tells us, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. In this ancient world, honor and reciprocity would be just as valuable as money. And this man was using his authority, which he knew was about to disappear, so that he could create goodwill with people around him who would then be bound to care for him, to welcome him into his house later. So what is the essence of this guy's great idea? It's this. He takes what he's about to lose, and he acts with urgency and creativity to gain something that's going to last a lot longer. And Jesus is about to apply this story to us. But before we engage with that, we need to wrestle just a little bit more with what exactly Jesus says in verse 8. Verse 8, the master says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, and he says this, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying secular people are pretty thoughtful about how they use their resources to get what they really want. But sometimes sons of light or people that are walking with Jesus aren't thinking this resourcefully. They're not thinking this wisely about how to use their resources. He says the sons of this world are more shrewd. What he's saying is this: instinctively, we all know how to use our resources today to get what we want tomorrow, don't we? Let's start with a really simple example. Children. Children have very little resources at their disposal, right? But do you know one thing that they do have that's incredibly influential? Birthdays. And they have birthday parties. And when children think about who they're going to invite to their party, they usually think in two categories. Who do I really want to come to my party because they're my friends? And who should I invite to my party so that I can climb the social ladder a little bit more, right? Even kids think about this to some extent. If you're a young professional and starting to work in a corporate office, you are willing to suffer kind of abuse as a low-level employee to climb that corporate ladder. We're doing something that's temporary to get something that will last longer. Or consider education. Many of us will pour out our resources, will move cities, will go into debt for decades, will delay families just to climb the education ladder a little bit higher. The shock of Luke 16 is not that people plan for their future. The shock is that sadly, God's people aren't planning enough for their eternal future. That we're not investing in the right things. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The problem is that as children of light, we often get stuck simply using earthly wisdom only on earthly matters. Now, up to this point, we haven't really even talked about money at all. And so now we're going to move to that direction a little bit more. And Jesus tells us about the bad guy, his great idea, and now he wants us to tell us how we can live like this man. Look at verse 9. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into your earthly dwellings. Often, if we're honest, Christians think about money and investing very similarly to how the rest of the world does. We focus on investing in our retirement so that when we're old, we have enough to live on. We think about investing in family vacations so that we can create core memories with our family. These are two beautiful things. Don't get me wrong. These are things we probably ought to be investing in. But often, we invest in all these things at the expense of investing in God's eternal kingdom. Why is this? I think sometimes we think that money is just inherently dirty. It's a thing of the world, and so we're skeptical of it. And we even read passages through the Bible that make it seem like money is dirty. For example, the love of money is the root of every evil. Or even in today's text, Jesus calls it unrighteous wealth. But the point here is not that money is dirty or evil, but that often that money is used for things that are evil. He's reminding us that money is a temporary thing. And he ends the passage by reminding us that you cannot serve money because it's a terrible master. It'll eat you alive. So Jesus is not telling us that money is evil or dirty. But the other reason that we don't often invest our money in God's lasting kingdom is because we don't really want to have a shared checking account with God. We don't want him to have access to all of our funds. We're afraid of what he might do with them. Remember, we read the story of the prodigal son where the father just pours out resources on totally unworthy people. And we're afraid that Jesus might want to do that with people in our lives that we're not that excited about. We often want to compartmentalize our money from our faith. And Jesus reminds us in other texts that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lots of studies suggest that on average, Christians give a lot less than they actually say they believe about money. And one of the clearest windows into what we love is where our money easily and naturally goes to. So, what is Jesus calling us to do? What is he telling us to emulate about this man? Very simply, I think he's telling us this. We need to be people who use earthly wealth for the eternal work of God. R.C. Sproul says it like this: use what is passing to gain what is permanent. And verse 9 is really a beautiful and simple invitation to see that generosity, specifically directed toward people who cannot pay you back, is one of the best ways to get people's attention toward God. In a world where the mindset of what's mine is mine dominates every people and place, something about people giving away money joyfully and freely grabs our attention. It's like feeling a cool breeze on a hot, sweltering day and wanting it to come again and just pass over you. This is what generosity is like in a time and culture where we are all miserly and holding on to our own wealth. And the picture Jesus gives us in this story is that this bad manager will one day be welcomed by the loving arms of those that he cleverly used resources to gain favor with. And Jesus says to us, may this be our story too. May we be welcomed into eternity by people whom we invested money in, gave money to, use earthly wealth for eternal work. So finally, two questions that we really need to answer then is, what does this look like? And how can we actually live with this type of generosity in the world? Three things. I think we need to plan to be generous, pray to be generous, and then play with generosity as well. First, plan to be generous. Like most things in this life, we will not automatically become generous. We need to take account for it in some way. We actually need to plan to be generous in ways. And I learned a really simple practice actually from Andrew and Kelly when we first visited this church to see if you guys might hire me. And I watched on a Saturday morning as Andrew took just a few mil pesos and distributed them to his children. And they had four jars marked God, others, save, and spend. And I watched their kids put a few pesos in each one of these jars. And so when we moved here, we said, we're going to copy that practice. And so our kids each week, when I remember, get a small allowance. And they put it into their jars. And Micah, my middle son, has been fascinated with the others jar. He's like, who is this for? And I'm like, you get to decide who this is for. And one day walking home from church, we met a homeless man on the side of the road. We'd seen him before. And Micah said, I want to give everything in my other's jar to him. So we ran home, we got his jar, we went back, and he was gone. He wasn't there. He'd moved on. And so I said, Micah, let's just keep walking the block and see who God puts in our way. And we met a young lady, and Micah said, yeah, let's give it to her. And we got to pray with her and explain that God is a generous God and that he had given us this and Micah wanted to give it to her. And she just responded with great gratitude. And Micah walked home with a little pep in his step because he got to be generous with something that was fleeting to invest in something that was lasting. We need to be people that plan to be generous to some extent. And if you're someone who hasn't been giving money away, it might be hard to make that a huge line item. But it might start just by putting a small part of your salary to give away to someone. We believe that part of being a member at this church is giving toward the church budget. For the pastoral staff, for our mercy fund, for the flourishing of our church and our community. That ought to be part of what you give, but probably shouldn't be the only thing that you give to. We want to be people who are thinking beyond our spheres and blessing those around us. And so I'd encourage you to think about what are the organizations, who are the people that I want to be investing in that might include family and friends who are in need in this time. But we need to plan to be generous. Think of this dishonest man. He said, I thought to myself, here's what I need to do. He made a plan and then he executed it. And we've also at times, you know, talked about different ministries through our church, Waharo, Pivot, the Bible translation for the deaf community. These might be other places you want to invest and plan to be generous. Plan to be generous, brothers and sisters. Second, pray to be generous. Praying to be generous keeps our hearts sensitive to moments when we need to be quick to give to someone in an acute need, but it also helps us to build a lifestyle of generosity. There's someone in our church, and there are probably many others of you just like this person, who built a business with the motivation that he would be able to use some of the profits to bless church planting in Colombia. It's one of his visions, that God would bless his work so that he can bless those around him. And this is a great picture of what it looks like to pray to be generous, to be asking God, how do you want to use what I have to bless your kingdom? And this man continues to pray and to ask God where he ought to be generous. This is what spending now on what lasts forever looks like. I know that some of you probably are in a position where the idea of generosity feels impossible. Perhaps you are unemployed, underemployed, unable to work, caring for family in this time. I want to encourage you in a couple ways. First, pray that God would even give you a generous heart with what little that you have. It's not about an amount, but it's about a posture of our hearts that says, with even the little life I have, I want to be generous with those around me. Pray to be generous in that way. Pray also that the Lord might bless you and restore jobs and finances so that you can be a blessing to those around you. And also remember that generosity is not limited to our money. It's also about our affection, how we care for those around us, our time, taking the time to ask questions and to love the people around us. So be generous with what you have. Pray to be generous and walk in that way. And then finally, encourage you to play around with generosity. What does that mean? Money is one of the areas, one of the few areas where God says, test me in this. In Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament, God invites his people to trust him with their money so as to see how it frees them up and brings them joy and abundance. And that does not necessarily mean financial abundance. It means freedom and provision and joy as you trust in his care. Famous Christian businessman R.G. Letourneau built massive earth-moving machines, and when he read Malachi 3:10, he was convicted that he needed to start giving to the Lord. And this is when he was actually a very poor man, and he began to set aside 10% of what he would give. And he began to be very successful, but rather than capping his giving at 10%, he said, I want to keep testing the Lord in this. He upped it to 20, to 50, and ultimately, he reversed the traditional tithe, giving away 90% of what he had and living on just the 10%. And he had this beautiful, simple quote where he said, I shovel out money and God shovels it back, but he has a much bigger shovel. And this man had an understanding that everything that he had was not for him, but for a blessing, that he could use his earthly wealth to invest in eternal work. And that is something he was committed to. We need to plan to be generous, we need to pray to be generous, and we need to play around with generosity and see what God can do. So that's how this actually looks. And then finally, how do we live like this? Remember first that we don't give to get. We give because God has already given his son to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might, by his poverty, become rich. The story of the gospel is the radical generosity that allows other people to enter into the kingdom of God. In the story that we just read, we see that this man will be welcomed. Well, the promise is that people that are generous will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings by people whom they gave to. But you need to know first that when we enter into eternal life, we will look at Christ our Savior and see the reason that I'm here is because he gave to me. That is the message of the gospel. That's what empowers us to be a generous people. And so, brothers and sisters, plan to be generous, pray to be generous, and play around with generosity. Use your earthly wealth for eternal work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can talk about money freely, because we don't want it to be our master. We don't want to be slaves to it. We want to serve you, Lord. And Lord, while it sounds all nice here, we do know that we need to go back home and perhaps look at our budgets. And it might be hard to find enough money to be generous with. Lord, we pray that you would begin a great work in our hearts that helps our church to be people that are not holding on to things that are temporary, but are pouring them out for the sake of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to be wise and discerning. We need to care for our families, for our friends as well. We want to serve our church, but Lord, help us to be a little uncomfortable in this area and help us to grow in our trust in you through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.